Alrighty, well, hey, how many of you guys have ever run across somebody whose elevator didn't quite go all the way to the top? You know what I'm saying? Maybe they were a few peas short of a casserole. Or maybe that's right, their wheel was spinning, but their old hamster was dead. You know what I'm saying? You get run across those kind of folks? Well, hey, that's right. For those of you who haven't had the privilege yet, hey, that's right, Rondell. I'm always here to help you out. I'm going to share a few quotes from these actual kinds of people. And you tell me, folks, if their cheese has not done slid off their cracker, if you know what I'm saying. I'm not making this up. I wish I was. But let's take a look at some mentally challenged quotes, okay? Miss Alabama of the Miss USA contest was actually asked this. She said, if you could live forever, would you and why? Here's her answer, folks. I'm not making this up. She said, I would not live forever because we should not live forever. Because if we were supposed to live forever, then we would live forever. But we cannot live forever, which is why I would not live forever. How many guys, when you had an essay, a question in high school, you wrote answers like that, hoping to hit something somewhere? You know what I'm saying? Oh, I know. Hey, sometimes it worked. But then Mariah Carey said this. Listen, she says, whenever I watch TV and see those poor starving kids all over the world, I can't help but cry. I mean, I'd love to be skinny like that, but not with all those flies and death and stuff. Can you believe that? Oh, that's not all. Matt Lauer on NBC's Today Show said this. Researchers have discovered that chocolate produces some of the same reactions in the brain as marijuana. The researchers also discovered other similarities between the two, but can't remember what they are. Excuse me? Oh, wow. Brooke Shields is the spokeswoman for the federal anti-smoking campaign, said, smoking kills, and if you're killed, you've lost a very important part of your life. Yeah. Yes, slightly. Oh, but that's not all. Mary Berry, hey, some of you got it. That's right. Mayor of Washington, D.C., he says, outside the killings? Come on, man, Washington is one of the lowest crime rates in the country. Just outside the killings, you know, don't overlook that. You know what I'm saying? Hillary Clinton commented on the release of subpoenaed documents. She says, I am not going to have some reporters pawing through our papers. We are the president. Okay, next slide. Alrighty, Rita Mae Brown said this is hilarious. She said, the statistics on sanity are that one out of every four Americans is suffering from some form of mental illness. Think of your three best friends, and if they're okay, it's you! That's an encouraging word. But that's not all. Richard Gere said this. Listen, she says, I know who I am, and nobody else knows who I am. If I was a giraffe and somebody said I was a snake, I'd think, no, actually, I'm a giraffe. Yeah, he knows who he is. But anyway, Kate Moss, listen to this one. She said about her new book, she said, to say this book is about me, which is the main reason I was uncomfortable. Me. It's ridiculous. This book is not about me. You know what the name of her book is? That's right, it's called Kate, the Kate Moss book. You got to be kidding me. Oh, Donald Rumsfeld, my all-time favorite, has got to be this one. Listen, try to follow this one, man. Reports, he said, that say that something hasn't happened are always interesting to me. Well, here's what's interesting to me, what he said after that. He said, because as we know, there are known knowns. There are things we know. We also know there are known unknowns. That is to say, we know that there are some things we do not know. But there are also unknown unknowns. The ones we don't know, hey, we don't know. Excuse me? I wish I was making that up. Now, folks, how many of you guys would say those people probably didn't have all their cornflakes in one box? You know what I'm saying? But that's right, folks. Here comes the punchline. Believe it or not, did you know they are not the only ones who unfortunately are forgetting to engage their brains before they speak? Can anybody guess who else might be? The American church. That's right. Killing the American church. How? When we walk around in life acting like we've got practical amnesia. You talk about brainless behavior. What are we doing? I mean, we say we know who we are as a church, but come on, let's be honest. Christians, half the time with our lips and our lives, we're giving a different impression. We act like we don't even know who we are. We've got practical amnesia. We've been seen, folks. It doesn't just affect us. That behavior is not just a detrimental to our walk with Christ. That can keep somebody from coming to Christ. Therefore, to avoid this atrocity, because that's what it is, of Christians looking like we got practical amnesia by not knowing who we are, we're going to continue in our study from the Word of God on the people of God entitled, Will the Real Church Please Stand Up? Hey, praise God, we're getting better. Hey, no pressure, but if you guys want this series to end next week, all of you stand up. But anyway, that's right. Hey, wonder why it's 900 years I've been in this study. But anyway, that's right. But we've already seen, hello, the first thing we've got to understand about the church, if we're going to stop acting like we've got this practical amnesia. Hello, we are, the first thing, the body of Christ. We're not a stupid building. And then the second thing, we're a body of brides. We've got a beautiful love relationship, hopefully, with Jesus Christ. Okay, not a stale, stupid, boring religion. We saw we're a body of one, a body of hope, a body of joy, a body of love, a body of peace, a body of strangers. The ninth thing, a body of disciples. And last time we saw the tenth thing is you and I are called to be a body of what? Servants. And what we saw, can you believe this, folks? Even though the Bible clearly says Jesus being the example, he's God. He did not come to be served, but to serve many and give his life as a ransom. He is our example, folks. And what we saw is the American church, the Bible says we're supposed to be serving others just like Christ. But the American church is serving all right. They're serving themselves instead of Christ. What? Why? As we saw there, it's because three things. We think serving is done to us. We think it's up to us. It's an option whenever it's convenient. And then finally, we think it's made for us. We get around to serving, but it's all about us. It has nothing to do about Jesus Christ. And what we saw, folks, hey, it's not just, well, we're ceasing to be about his servants. No, you're giving an impression. You're giving an impression that the church of Jesus Christ, the beautiful bride of Christ, is nothing but a selfish, self-centered servant of man. And for some reason, folks, I know that's not the kind of church that Jesus Christ came and died for. How about you? But that's still not all, Ken. Get this. Did you know? That's not the only thing we've got to know about the church. If we're going to stop acting like we got practical amnesia, Chuck, I'm still preaching, so guess what? There's got to be more. That's why there's got to be more. And Chuck, you are on the ball. Give him a high five, Mary. Do something to him. Right. Hey, give him an elbow. That's right. That'll work. That's right. The 11th thing we are called to be as a church. Hello, we are called to be a body of rebels. Woo! Turn to somebody and say, you rebel, you. James, you need your heart out, man. Come on, Christians. We're called to be rebels. But don't take my word for it. That's exactly what God says we're supposed to be. Hello, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Classic passage. Do you find Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2? What do you do? You guys are paying attention. Praise God. We're going to get far today. Romans chapter 12. Now, again, as we get there, I'm going to once again, as always, when we read the passage, set the context. Because the basic biblical interpretation is you see the word therefore, you stop and ask the question, what's therefore, therefore? And you have to back it up and say, well, therefore what? Well, he already laid down the foundation, 11 chapters, that hello, Jew or Gentile, you're all cut off from God. You're under God's wrath. You're in a heap of trouble. You're going straight to hell. You're not going to pass go. You're not going to collect $200. You are doomed straight to hell. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. Praise God, though. We see that there is a way to get out of this mess. Through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, he has undone what the first Adam did. And through faith in him, Abraham being an example, we can now become children of God. We can become instruments of righteousness, not wickedness. And it's done by means of the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to him. And he says, and then Israel, he says, I wish I could give up my salvation. He says, I can't. But I wish Israel, they're under a temporary blindness. That comes in check during the 7-year tribulation. And then he says, I wish these people would get saved. And he says, in light of God's mercy, in light of all that, he says, therefore, that's the context. Let's now read. I urge you. You say, think about it. Ponder it over some coffee once in a while. He says, it's urgent. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's what? Mercy. He says, to offer your bodies as what? Living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual, literally logical act of worship. Well, how do you do it? Here's what you do. You do not conform. What do you call somebody who refuses to conform? A rebel. Do not conform, he says, any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Because that's when you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Folks, do you have any idea what's going on here? This is amazing. It's pretty simple. This is common sense, Paul says. That's why he says, therefore, in light of the context, he says, if we really truly appreciate Christian, the mercy of God in sacrificing his own son for us, who what? Romans 5. We were sinners. We were ungodly. We were considered his enemies. He sacrificed his son for us. What did he say is the logical, spiritual act of worship? We are going to turn right back around and sacrifice our lives right back at him, right? And what did he say? He says, how do we know when we're doing that? He says, we know that we are sacrificing our lives back unto God when we're no longer conforming our lives to this stinking world. How do you know? What's the acid test? When we are no longer conforming to this stupid world, but we are sacrificing our lives, renewing our mind with the Word of God. And again, here's the point. What do we call somebody who refuses to conform to the system? A rebel, right? Teenagers, you guys are getting hijacked. You're getting chump changed. Oh, be a rebel. Rebel against people. Rebel against your parents. Rebel against this school. Be a rebel and rebel with Jesus Christ. You rebel against this world. You can't get any bigger than that. And that's exactly what the Bible says. We are called to be rebels for Jesus Christ. Amen? And so here's the point. Come on, that's common sense, people. Come on, how many times have we read, have we quoted Romans 12, 1 through 2? How many times. We know that as the church, we're called to be the biggest rebels on the planet. Right? Where people take one look at us and go, whoa, man, those people have got to be followers of Christ. Look at them. I mean, those people absolutely refuse to have anything to do with this world's wickedness. They will face any threat. They'll put up with any persecution just to stand for God's truth. Right? Well, you think so, folks, but apparently we've got some problems. Why? Because here's what's going on, folks. Here's what I've noticed. You look at most churches today and just listen to this. It does not look like we are Christian rebels with a cause. It looks like we are worldly conformists without a cause. So the question is, why? How can we do that to Jesus? How can we get into that pattern of behavior? Why do we Christians no longer rebel against this world? Instead, we're just like everybody else now. We're conforming to this world. We're more concerned about this world. There's nothing different about us. Well, thanks for asking, Kevin. It works well with my notes. The first reason why we're no longer rebels for Christ is because we've lost our saltiness. We've lost it, man. Oh, people, we have lost our saltiness. I don't know. How many guys, when you first got saved, man, did it dawn on you? Finally, it's over. This stupid, meaningless existence is gone. Now you have eternal significance as a Christian. Your life can truly mean something no matter what this stupid world says. You can be somebody. It's not empty. It's not vain. It's not just about buying enough stuff to impress people you don't know with things who you don't even care. It's, oh, that's so stupid and futile. Or have you even realized that yet? And folks, here we're going to see in this text is one of the amazing things. Why God keeps us here on earth. There's a reason. How many of you guys wish that God, when you first got saved, you prayed a prayer, you went to heaven? Now, those of you who are engaged, you're thinking, no, wait a little, wait a couple months. I remember going through that. So if he's got you here, he's got a purpose. And this is the first one. We are called to be the salt of the earth. But don't take my word for it. Let's listen to Jesus. Here's what he says. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Here's what Jesus said. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Woo! I tell you what, salt of the earth. He said, but what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? It's common sense, right? What good is it? What good is that piece of salt? He says, can you make it salty again? No. He says, it will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as what? Worthless. Folks, it becomes absolutely worthless. The Bible is clear, folks, that one of the reasons why apparently that God does not take us to heaven the moment we get saved, okay, is because he's got an incredible purpose for these lives before we get there, right? And the text is clear. The purpose is we are called to be the paprika of the earth. No, I know, you spicy people. We're called to be the pepper of the earth. Woo! Pepper, pepper. No, 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 for those people down south, we're called to be the pork rub. Pork rub of the earth. We're going to pork rub it. What's the text say? We are called to be the preservative or the salt of the earth, right? And so, surely, folks, we know this. I mean, we know the church. This is common sense. How many times have we read that passage? How many times have we read that passage? We, the church, know that we are called to be the preservatives of our society. And then it works like this, that if our society is ever going to be preserved from absolute wickedness, the church has got to stand for God's absolute righteousness. That's common sense, isn't it? Surely we know that, right? Well, pay attention, folks. Here's what's going on. We do not look like, listen, we do not look like we're salt shakers preserving the earth. We look like we're sin shakers partying with this earth. Why? Because we are no longer rebels for Jesus Christ. We've become those conformists that we said we never become. We've conformed to this wicked world's standard. We are no longer standing for God's moral hierarchy of laws. We've conformed to the moral relativism of man. And for those of you who don't know what it is, relativism is basically the belief that there is no right and wrong. There is no right and wrong. Maybe you guys heard the popular saying, whatever's true for you is true for you. Whatever's true for me is true for me. You guys heard that? Of course, it's all of our society today. And what folks, most people don't realize is relativism is not just sinful, it's dumb. It's absolutely dumb. For instance, folks, if there is no right and wrong, then what is the difference and why do people make a distinction between an Adolf Hitler and a Franklin Graham? Right? I mean, if there is no right and wrong, who are we to judge? Or what's the difference between a psychopath murderer or a soccer mom? Actually, I don't know about you guys, but if you go on some of them games. No, I'm serious, man. And if that mom's kid's losing. But anyway, that's not my point, Doug. If there's no right and wrong, folks, stop and think about it. Come on. Then, hopefully this should put the light bulb on for you why our world's behaving the way it is. If there is no right and wrong, folks, and stop and think about it, then all forms of behavior must be okay. Be it murder, be it adultery, be it abortion or rape, etc., etc. But it would be dumb to think like that. Right? And folks, what's really dumb is the moment you say that there are no absolutes, what in the world did you just do? You just made an absolute statement. You cannot escape from systems absolutes, okay? In fact, if you were to say that, that's right, you would be a 2p short of a casserole. In fact, Abraham Lincoln, folks, noticed and knew the stupidity of relativism. Listen to this. This is a true story. Abraham Lincoln was trying to make a point in the debate with one of his opponents who was unconvinced and stubborn. So Lincoln tried another tactic. He said to the man, well, okay, now let's see. How many legs does a cow have? Now pay attention. This is a good cow analogy. How many legs does a cow have? And Lincoln's opponent came back disgusted with the reply. Well, four, of course. And Lincoln agreed, and he says, yeah, that's right, that's right. Now he says, suppose you call a cow's tail a leg. How many legs would a cow have? And the opponent replied, well, five, of course. And Lincoln came back, and he says, you see, now that's where you're wrong. You see, calling a cow's tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but me personally, if I could just call a cow's tail a leg, would make it into a leg? Hey, I'm excited. I'm going to throw a party because that's just that much more meat to eat off that baby. You know what I'm saying? I'm missing free meat. Okay, but the point is this, folks, you can't do that, right? And even if I did, it wouldn't change a thing, right? I don't care what you say, it doesn't change reality. And folks, here's the point. For some goofy reason, it doesn't keep us from trying when it comes to morality. Jeffrey Baker, he shares how people are actually trying to call a cow's tail a leg, if you will, and trying to redefine morality in our country. And it's just as futile. He says this, what our founding fathers referred to as drunkenness because of the Christian heritage, we now just call it alcoholism, and we say it's a social disease instead of a sin. What the law word called sodomy, we now just call alternative lifestyle. What pornography, it's a perversion that brings death to a nation, yet we call it adult entertainment. What our founding fathers called immorality, we call it the new morality. What the law called adultery or fornication, we just call stepping out, hey, fooling around. And what the law called abhorrent social behavior, like just stealing or filthy language, we now just call abnormal social development or anti-social behavior. Folks, I don't know about you, but I don't think God is going to change his mind on sin just because we change the name of sin. That is stupid. That's dumb. In fact, it's not just dumb, folks. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. And that's exactly what Isaiah warned about. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. He says this, whoa. And he ain't talking about riding a horse. Whoa. He says this to what? To those who call evil good and good evil. Whoa. Who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Folks, tell me we are not living in a day when people are doing just that. Are they not calling evil good? Are they not substituting darkness for light? And the point is, what did God say is going to happen to a people? Yes, even a nation when you do that. You are headed not for wild times. You're headed for woeful times, times of destruction. You're under the wrath of God for that. And we've been in that system, folks, for 50 years now as a nation that is coming to the church. And we wonder why our nation's going down the tubes. Because we are calling evil good. And we are hungry not for the light, but the dark. So what do we do? What do we do, folks? I mean, is it too late? Is there any hope? I mean, is it all over for us? We just go home and cry and die. Is it that? No, people, listen to this. Praise God. God is faithful. Listen, he's given us the antidote that has the ability to preserve our country just in the nick of time. And can anybody guess who that is? It's us. It's the church. We're the salt of the earth. We are the antidote. We are the preservative. We're standing up for God's absolute righteousness to protect our world from absolute wickedness. And so that's what we're doing, isn't it? We're not so foolish to think that a new government, I don't care what party it is going to bring peace to our nation. I mean, we're not doing that stuff, are we? We're not so stupid to think if we just pile on a bunch of more cash, it's going to fix our country. We're not doing that, are we? I mean, we know that it's us. That's why he left us here. Don't we know that? We're the preservatives of our country. That's good news. Surely we're doing that, right? No. First of all, Mike, thanks for that input, but stop calling me Shirley. Secondly, Steve, no, we're not. For those of you who may not believe me, let's take a look at our salt content as a church. You tell me if we're standing up for God's absolute righteousness in the church. How's the antidote working? Let's take a look. 55% of Christians in the church say the Bible has errors in it. Which apparently is why 50%, one half of the Christians say there's no absolute truth. What in the world are we doing with this book then? And we wonder why our country's going down the tubes. Let's continue on. 47% of Christians do not have commitment to the Christian faith as their top priority in life. Oh yeah, I'm a living sacrifice for Jesus. One out of two people could give a rip about committing their time to Jesus. 58% of the church does not being active in a local church as one of their top goals in life. Just as bad, spills downhill. 35% of Christians say to get by in life these days. Sometimes you got to bend the rules for your own benefit. Christians, how's that preserving the earth? Which apparently, if you're going to lie, because that's what that is, then is it any wonder that you don't want to believe in the Father of lies? 47% of Christians says Satan does not exist. I did not have time. You talk about the sovereignty of God. I did not have time to update this stat. Just yesterday, somebody sent me an article. It's now up to 65% of the American church people professing to be Christians. They don't even believe in the devil. He's just a symbol of evil to scare you. I can see that in the world. But in the church? How's that standing up for absolute righteousness? 29% of Christians say that when, or supposed Christians, that when Jesus lived on earth, hey, he committed sins just like everybody else. I mean, isn't God just our big cosmic buddy in the sky? He's our butler there to serve us. Isn't that the message, the false gospel that's being preached today? Excuse me? 25% agreed, hey, it doesn't matter what faith you follow because all paths lead to heaven. If there was only 200 people here today, folks, do the math. 50 of you believe that. And if you really do believe that, you're not a Christian. There is only one way to get to heaven. His name is Jesus Christ. I didn't say it. He did. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. You can believe that all you want, but it gets even worse. 49% of pastors no longer have a biblical worldview. You go to the average church service today, one out of two pastors, you're not even getting the truth. Well, gee, that would certainly have a spillover effect, wouldn't it? Which is right now, folks, historians are saying 93% of Christians no longer have a biblical worldview. 200 of you here today, get this, folks, only 14 of you think, act, behave, speak like a true Christian. The rest of you don't even know what your faith is about if you truly have faith. Folks, I don't know about you, but I'd say we are in a heap of trouble. Forget salt. We've lost our saltiness, man. I don't know. I say we better turn some around real quick or we are in a heap of trouble, right? That's exactly what Charles Spurgeon warned so long ago. He said this today. He says, we have come to a turning point in the road. He said, if we turn to the right, then maybe our children, and yes, our children's children will go that way. He said, but if we turn to the left, yet listen, generations yet unborn will curse our names, will curse our names for having been unfaithful to God and His Word. Wait a second, come on. You mean to tell me that our behavior today really could affect the next generation? I mean, is that possible? Yeah, it's called leaving a legacy. As we've been seeing in the parenting class, you're leaving a legacy. It doesn't happen next week. It doesn't happen next year. It's happening now. And if you're not serving Jesus Christ now, you're leaving a godless legacy. But that's right. If you don't want to listen to Charles Spurgeon, maybe you should listen to modern church historians. Listen to this, Christian. Wake up. People of God, right now, we the church are what historians are calling the terminal generation. The terminal generation, and what they're saying is this, in a nutshell, unless this generation of Christians repents and turns around, our once Christian nation is going down. Why? Because Jesus said, we're the antidote. We are the salt of this earth, but if it loses its saltiness, what good are we to this world? Nothing. You've lost your purpose. You've become worthless. To be trampled by the feet of men. You're like road salt. How many of you guys put road salt on your food? Now, you just lied to me because when I moved out here from the West Coast, you served me this thing called a beef on wick. And if that wasn't road salt on top of that bun, I don't know what was. I think it was your technique, though. Ate that baby and I couldn't speak for 9 days. Oh, it's so bad. 15 gallons of iced tea later. Folks, Jesus said if we lose our saltiness, it's over. We are the antidote to this world. You might as well just be chucked. Let's just go jump in the garbage can. Because that's all the better we are. Therefore, I got a theory that goes like this. Maybe this is why. Maybe this is why our country today is being filled with so much garbage. Maybe this is why they're so godless. Could it be because the problem? It's not the American people. The problem's this. It's the American church. Could that be the reason? You see, that's what we don't want to admit, isn't it? We'll believe it's a new government, then admit that. We'll believe it's just pumping in a bunch of cash. We'll believe it's just activities to keep those people off the streets. We don't want to admit we are the problem. We're the ones responsible for our country going to hell. But that's not all. Jesus is very kind to us. You don't want to buy that one. Maybe you should get the next one. The second reason why we are no longer rebels for Christ is because we've not only lost our saltiness, we've lost our brightness. I mean, surely that's how we live. I mean, it's like a beacon of hope in a dark and dying world, right? People can come to us to find the way out. Well, don't take my word for it. Let's listen to Jesus. Once again, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. Here's what he says. He says, you're not just the salt of the world. What are you, Christian? You're the light of the world. He says, come on. It's just like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden, right? He says, common sense. He said, nobody lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. No, that's not his purpose. He said, instead, you put it on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. That's why it exists. And so then he says this, in the same way, let your good deeds shine, Christian, out for all to see. Why? So that everyone will praise not you, but it draws attention to God. That they will praise your Heavenly Father is the purpose of why we do what we do. Folks, according to our text, the Bible says apparently, I mean, it's not just one reason to live is good enough. We've got two. We got two reasons why we're still here on this earth. It's not just we're supposed to be the salt of the world. We're supposed to be the light of the world. We're supposed to live holy and bright and godly lives for all the people to see. Why? Because it exposes and repels the darkness of the world. And like a moth to a flame, people say, what do you got? I've got to have what you got. I mean, surely that's how our lives are reflecting. I mean, surely we know as a church, if we're ever going to beat back society's wicked behavior, it's not just believing the truth. It's in obeying the truth, right? It's not just in here. It shines out for all the world to see. Unfortunately, folks, we're not shining for Jesus for all the world to see. We're sinning just like this world in hopes that God doesn't see. But can I tell you something? God sees in the dark. God sees in the dark. Yeah, but you got to realize that whether you realize it or not, that relativism not only affects your beliefs as we saw, and it causes you, church, to lose your saltiness, but there's a double effect. It affects your behavior. It causes you to lose your brightness. Don't believe me? Let's take a look at the church's light show. Let's see what is so attractive about us in leading people to Jesus Christ. Are we really that bright? I don't think so, folks. We've got some serious problems. 42% of Christians believe it's more important to achieve success or win acceptance from other people than to please God. How's that for being a living sacrifice?
Come to Jesus. He's so important. He's the best thing. Really, you could give a rip. That's going to draw me to Him? I don't think so. 49% of Christians don't have a problem with the distribution of pornography. How's that for a light show, church? Excuse me? We got some serious problems. Daryl, age 17, has interviewed a Christian. He said, kids at school are pressuring me and my girlfriend to have sex. I want to wait until marriage, but I wonder how this will make me look. How about I wonder how this might grieve the heart of God? Oh, but it's not just boys. See, girls do the same thing too. Kendra, age 14, says, I know the Bible says you can't have sex before marriage. Well, come on, man. You've heard society. Why can't you if you're in love with a person? It doesn't feel wrong. Yeah, just lump another sin on the cross, will you? Lump another one up there. Church. Oh, don't worry. Jesus will take care of it. Just lump another one on there. One guy said this in a counseling with a Christian couple. It was engaged to get married, but they weren't married yet. But they went ahead and said, well, you know, it's in God's eyes where it might as well already be married. So they began to commit fornication and sleep together. You know what the guy said? Because they wouldn't listen to him. They had it all relativized out. That's fine for you, but for us, see, we know that God, He knows that we're going to get married. He said, I'll tell you what, next time you're in bed, He said, I want you to picture Jesus Christ on the cross. And I want you to picture Him, number one, watching you, because He is watching you. Because He's omnipresent. And two, I want you to go up there, and when you're done, put that on the cross. Well, that kind of changes things, doesn't it? That's what's going on, folks. That's how much we slid as a church. 39% of Christians say it's okay for couples to live together before marriage. Hi, everybody's doing it. I mean, is that great? Which apparently is why this stat, folks, Christians are now more likely than non-Christians to get a divorce. We're beating the world! And we're supposed to be a light in the darkness? Come on in! We've got the answer. Our lives are better. It gets even worse than that. 33% of Christians say homosexuality is perfectly fine with me, is what they say. And apparently that's why United Methodist Minister has written a book on Jesus that claims that Jesus not only condoned homosexual relationships, but Jesus Himself was involved in one. And the minister has not been reprimanded by His congregation. And I ain't picking on just United Methodist folks. It's all across the board. But it gets even worse than that. 4% of Christians and 3% of non-Christians said they consulted a medium or spiritual advisor within the past month. More Christians are getting engaged into the occult than the non-Christians. And the Bible says that's an abomination to God. More Christians are doing that. Which apparently is why these 64% of Christian teenagers were interviewed and said it's perfectly fine to be a Christian and a Wiccan, which is a witch. Perfectly fine. Don't see any problem with that at all. And practicing old-fashioned witchcraft, which has been relabeled as new Wiccan, and somehow you could still be a Christian. That's the church today, folks. Folks, I don't know about you, but I'd say we have totally lost our brightness. In fact, I'd say, here's a little theory. It goes like this, Mary. If we don't turn around real quick, we're in a heap of trouble, right? What do you think? In fact, that's exactly what this historian had to say. True story. This is it. In the 1830s, folks. True story. A Frenchman named Alexis de Tocqueville, he came to America in order to find out what was making this country so great. And here's what he said. He said, I sought for the greatness and the genius of America and her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, but it was not there. He said, I sought for it in her fertile fields and her boundless prairies, but it was not there. He said, I looked for it in her rich mines and her vast world commerce, but it was not there. Listen, church, he said, not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of America's power and genius. And then he gave this warning. He said, America, in the final analysis, is great because America, i.e. its people, are good. He said, but if America's people cease to become good, church, America will cease to be great. Wait a second, come on. You mean to tell me that our behavior today really has the power to affect the outcome of our country? Yes, and that's why I will keep on saying it. We do not need revival in America. We need revival in the American church. Our country is going down the tubes. Jesus said, if you lose your brightness, church, you're not just losing your purpose. You're going to, yes, church, produce a godless world. We're the antidote. We're the last vestige of hope. And if we go down, it's over. Therefore, could this be the reason why? I mean, is it really this simplistic? I mean, we're looking for all these programs and all these new laws and all these school stuff and all these programs. I mean, can it really be something as simple as this? The reason why our country's looking so ungodly is because the church is. I kind of think so. But I'm not the only one who said it. Jesus did. But you might think, hey, Pastor Billy, come on, man. You're getting a little too fired up. Forget this guest speaker stuff. You had too much rest. You're being a little too harsh here, man. I mean, okay, yeah, so well, all right. I'm a Christian, yeah, okay, what? So I lost a little bit of my saltiness, okay? And I don't really stand for God's absolute moral truths anymore, and I've lost a little bit. I pretty much, you know, believe whatever I want. That's convenient, and yes, I mean, my behavior lately has, you know, lost its brightness, and I pretty much behave however I want. But come on, Pastor Billy, I'm a Christian. I go to church services. I'm a rebel for Jesus. I'm not responsible for America going straight to hell. Fine. Then don't listen to me. Listen to these Satanists. And you tell me by the way you are living, if that's the way you're living. Believe in what you want. Do whatever you want. Behave however you want instead of God's moral hierarchy of laws. Listen to them, because they will tell you straight to your face, you're being a Satanist. Only difference is you're in the church. Here's what they had to say.
The reason so many people reject the charge of Satan worship is because, as we saw earlier, they have a caricature of the devil and his religion in their minds. He's the horn-headed demon in red pajamas, and serving him, should he even exist, would involve sacrificing babies, drinking blood, or something else equally horrible or bizarre. In reality, though, following Satan is far more mundane and universal than most people realize or would care to admit.
But I can do anything that I want to. I can pursue any kind of lustful desires that I might feel. I can engage in any activities that are so-called sinful activities and not really worry about any ecumenical councils making it right for me to do these things.
Living for, as I've said, all the earthly and carnal pleasures.
Now, if a Christian said to you, you were just really worshiping yourself, what would you say?
In a sense, they would be right. It is a form of self-worship.
We feel that there is no reason why these people shouldn't just flip the coin completely over and simply call themselves what religion has called them for many, many years. Call them devil worshippers or disciples of evil or Satanists. Of course, it's very hard for a person to hang an uncomplimentary label on themselves. And for this reason, for many years, there will be people practicing Satanism as good Christians or other religions. And they will instinctively pursue the very same things that we are, as they always have.
As the occult magazine Gnosis acknowledged, if there's anything horrifying in its teachings, it's that these are the principles by which most people live most of the time, usually without admitting it even to themselves.
I came out of that stuff. That's why it's appalling to me that Christians live like a Satanist. Here's the acid test. Oh no, I'm a rebel for Jesus. Here's your acid test. The number one law of God, the rebel for Jesus, is this: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The number one law of Satanism is do what you will. shall be the whole of the law. Read it for yourself and do the math. And here's the strange, sickening, twisting irony that I see today, people. How ironic it is that Satanists will readily admit that anyone, even somebody professing to be a Christian, who lives however they want to live, behaves however they want to behave, believes whatever they want to believe, is actually being a wonderful Satanist. Yet many people in the church think they could still live like that and somehow be a Christian. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord," and what a surprise those people are in for. The ultimate rude awakening. But here's my point. Stop and think what that means. I don't know the people's hearts, folks. But that could very well mean, in essence, either actually or in essence, that much of the American church today is not filled with Christians. The American church today is filled with people who are or are acting just like Satanists. And we wonder why our country's going to hell. And that's why I will say it again, folks. If we cannot stop playing church instead of being the church, you're a rebel, all right? You're a rebel for the devil. If you can't stop playing church instead of being church, get out of the church. Being a Christian is not a game. What we say, what we believe, our souls, our life, affect people's eternal destinies all around us. It is high time, church. We get rid of the stupid practical amnesia. We've got to remember who we are. We're not a bunch of Satanists. We are righteous revolutionaries. We're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are on fire for Jesus Christ. We're His body. A body of rebels. Let's pray.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church, and hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said, if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person's guilty of their crime. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person is alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. Hey, if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.